This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
But this morning is even more special because I get to be with you. And so it is always a joy to be with our Restoration Church family. We have been on a journey the last couple of weeks looking at the Psalms of Ascent in our series, Summer in the Psalms. And the Psalms of Ascent are found in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And as we have seen, these are not just songs, but every year as these families and Jewish communities made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the various worship festivals, they would lift up these travel songs to the Lord. And they would sing them together, and through them, they would be reminded of the goodness of God, the one they belong to, and of the reason why they were traveling to Jerusalem in the first place. And in many ways, these psalms trace the spiritual journey of every believer. So in week one, we looked at Psalm 121, and as the pilgrims faced difficult challenges and dangers, they sang, "My help comes from the Lord." Regardless of the road ahead, they reminded themselves that the Lord was in their corner. It is a reminder to us today that He is our keeper, that He is careful and keeps watch over us, as the scripture declares that He never sleeps nor slumbers. Our trust is in the Lord and our guide and the one who is close by. Hallelujah. Then last week, we were reminded again as we our time after time throughout Scripture, that this life should be done together. We aren't meant to do it alone. As the pilgrims traveled together, they experienced the blessing of community. David declared how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Not conformity, but unity. We are all different and have different personalities, but when we come together for the shared purpose of worshiping the Lord, when we lay aside preferences and childish squabbling and are unified in one heart and one mind, the windows of heaven begin to open. Come on, it produces an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move, and it brings refreshing to the weary soul. Hallelujah. To the parched ground. And it is beautiful and a blessing of the Lord that flows when His people dwell in harmony. Hallelujah. This morning, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 122. We're going to go back now to Psalm 122. And we're going to see that the destination has been reached. The city walls are in sight. The gates are open. And the long journey is ending. And David's response isn't one of, let's find a place to rest. He wasn't like me when I got home from camp on Friday and I crashed out on the couch. That wasn't him. They weren't like, "Woo, we made it." He doesn't talk about the miles traveled or the hardships of the journey, even though we know they had them. How typical is that of us, though? Like last week, I had the honor to serve, or this last week, I had the honor to serve at camp. You know, keep the schedule on time. You heard me mention all of that. And first thing when I get there, we get there early on Monday to be ready for everyone to get there that afternoon. And the first thing when I get there, I could see the look on Pastor Nick's face. And the first thing I think is, oh no, what happened? Already. Well, let me tell you what happened. The entire plumbing system in the girls' dorm had essentially collapsed on the last day of kids' camp on Saturday. The only thing that could be used was the showers and the sinks. Some of the groups that were traveling in had issues with their air conditioners. Our speaker, at one point, we thought he wasn't going to make it on Monday. He kept getting delay after delay after delay on his flights. And at one point, because we really didn't think he was going to be there, we had a youth pastor on standby to preach that night. We're like, all right, tag, you're it. Here we go. And she was like, all right, I'm good. Let's go. She's from El Paso. She's awesome. I mean, there were hills and there were hardships. And the trials were mounting. And let me just tell you something. As I have boldly stated many times before, when God is about to do something, or is in the middle of doing something, the enemy likes to bring opposition. Now, it would have been easy, especially when a whole plumbing system has collapsed, to say, all right, we've just got to cancel camp. There's no way we can do this. But that's not what we did. We made it through. We ended up moving the girls to the boys' dorm and the boys to the girls' dorm, and we brought in porta potties for them to use. It was quite an experience. That's one, I'm sure, one that they're going to tell for a long time. You remember that camp we had to use porta potties? I mean, but we knew that God was going to do something at this camp because of the opposition we were facing on Monday. But as we made it through, it would have been easy to dwell on the challenges we faced that day. You know, thinking of things like, well, can you believe we had to do this? I still can't believe we had to do this, but that's just a different story. But it would have been easy to complain and grumble. Just like it would have been easy for the Israelites as they finally reached the end of the road. Can you believe how hard that road was? Can you believe that those guys tried to attack us along the road? Those hills were crazy. Can you believe we had to climb that? But instead, David shows us that our response should be different. In Psalm 122, verse 1, here's his first words. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And he didn't say, I'm going to complain my way until finally the Lord intervenes and does what he wants to do. No, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Instead of dwelling on the negative, he was overwhelmed with joy. Why? I think you're going to want to hear this. Because the goal of the journey was never just arriving in Jerusalem. That was never the goal. The goal was to meet with God. Yes, arriving in Jerusalem was a great thing. It's not why they were there, just to arrive in Jerusalem. They were there to meet with God. And that's what our worship is all about. It's not about singing songs or attending a service. No, our hearts and our worship is the joyful response of a grateful heart. The heart that recognizes the goodness and faithfulness and worthiness of God. It is an offering that we bring to the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The first thing I want us to understand is that worship begins with a willing heart. Again, in verse 1, it tells us, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. In the first words of this psalm, the relationship between David and the Lord is revealed. He did not see worship as a burden. It wasn't something that was forced or coerced. He did not view gathering with God's people as an obligation. And I hope that none of you in this room this morning feel that way either, that you're just here out of obligation. You know, something that he had to endure, right? That's not how he viewed worship. His response was one of his genuine excitement and anticipation. David said, I was glad. And his joy was not rooted in the building or in the city or the ceremony that they were attending. He rejoiced at an opportunity to go with other worshipers to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. David's source of joy was in being in the presence of God himself. His worship was not another item on the calendar. It was the highlight of the moment. One thing we will find as we continue growing in the Lord is this: the condition of our heart before we enter worship often determines what worship becomes to us. If we arrive distracted or indifferent or merely going through the motions, we should not be surprised when worship feels empty. But when we come with expectation, and you've heard me say this, when we come with expectation and gratitude and affection toward God, our hearts are prepared to receive and engage with the Lord. The posture of worship is an invitation to Him. And the most wonderful thing is this: we get to do it together. I love how that verse says, "Let us go." It didn't say, "Let me go." He said, "Let us go." When believers sing together, when we pray together and hear God's word together, faith is strengthened throughout the body. We talked a lot about unity last week, and there was a reason for that. When we're in unity and we're doing these things together, the atmosphere is ready for God to do something powerful. Our combined anticipation and expectation makes the difference. Hallelujah. The pilgrims, those that were traveling to Jerusalem, were elated to bring their worship to the Lord. And David was honored to serve the Lord. I love what he says in Psalm 100, verse 2. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing." You know, that word "serve" speaks of a willingness. And I love the order of this because I think it's something that is lost in the church world today. It's the concept that we come to serve before we come to receive. I know that's a foreign concept in our world today. Modern culture often treats worship as a product to be consumed. So many evaluate the services they attend or the churches they might attend just like they evaluate a restaurant they visit. Did I enjoy it? Did it meet my preferences? Did it have everything I need? Did it satisfy my expectations? Now hear me and don't get me wrong. God created us all differently with different personalities. So not every church is going to be for everyone. Let's understand. I get that. I understand that. But it can become a stumbling block when it is not perfect for us. Biblical worship approaches God from a different perspective. The question is not whether God pleased us. Hear me. The question we should be asking ourselves is our worship pleasing to Him? Come on, I am getting my preacher on this morning, y'all. It's not about what He can do for us. It's about our worship to Him. Is He pleased with our worship? Hallelujah. Psalm 100 reminds us that we enter His presence bringing something. We bring praise. We bring surrender. We bring honor to the only one who is worthy. True worship, our willingness to worship, that is what we bring. And that shifts our focus away from ourselves and places it squarely upon God. It is a recognition of God's worth. You know, I've heard some pastors joke when people tell them, "Well, I really didn't like the worship today." And then they say, "Well, good, because we weren't here to worship you." It's a recognition of God's worth. David's attitude in Psalm 122 echoes the longing expressed earlier. In Psalm 84, verse 10, it says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." Better is one day in your courts, Lord, than 1,000 elsewhere. The psalmist understood that one moment in God's presence was worth more than anything that the world could offer. So the problem is not that worship has become less valuable. The problem is that many people have forgotten how valuable God's presence truly is. Let us not be casual in our worship. Let us not be casual in our worship. Oh, how we should let the greatness of God overwhelm us, that we may see the privilege that it is to worship Him. Let every time we come together, every Sunday, every Wednesday, every special event, let us be willing to worship. Let our hearts be open to hear His word and encounter His presence. Let it not just be an ordinary happening. Hallelujah. And this is the standard that is being set with our passage today. Imagine a husband who tells his wife, "I only spend time with you when I get something out of it." Men, how do you think that's going to work for you? Let me just tell you, it's not going to work for you. But if we would see that, if we would immediately see that something is wrong with that relationship, wouldn't we? Healthy relationships are built on love and commitment and giving, not merely receiving. Come on. The same is true with God. When we gather for worship, we are not seeking an experience. We are responding in our relationship to Him. And I know that sometimes when we gather, some days just hit different. I get that. Sometimes the word hits us right and right where we're at, while other times it feels ordinary. But here's something that never changes: God's worthiness. That never changes. In our maturity with the Lord, we understand that we do not worship because everything is perfect, but it's all about the one who is perfect, the one who is worthy, and our willingness to position ourselves at His feet. Hallelujah. The second thing I want you to notice is this: worship reminds us who we belong to. Worship reminds us who we belong to. In verse 2, we see this statement. He says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." As David reflects on arriving in Jerusalem, he hits on the significance of the city. Although Jerusalem was a geographical destination, they could set out from their homes on the pilgrimage and they would arrive in the city at the end of the journey. You know, the same is true for us. We could book the flights, we could make the travel arrangements, and eventually arrive in Jerusalem. But the city is more than just a location. It was the place where God's people, the children of Israel, would gather around God's presence. The identity that they found in the covenant that was made with God was fully realized in the holy city. They knew they belonged there. Every time they arrived from the grueling journey, it was a reminder that they were part of something bigger than themselves. They came from different tribes and different regions and different occupations and different life experiences. Yet when they entered the city, all those distinctions took a back seat to one greater reality: that they were God's people. That they were God's people. We're not much different. Even though we may live within 20 minutes of this building, or maybe it's longer than that for you, I'm not sure. But even though we may live in close proximity to this building, we all live in different neighborhoods. We all have different jobs. We all like different things. Yet when we all come to this place, we come centered around a common identity: that we are children of the Most High God. Worship has a way of reorienting our perspective. When we gather before God, we are reminded that our primary identity is not found in what we do, but in whose we are. Come on. Let's revisit a scripture we looked at last week, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Did you notice the language of belonging in this scripture? Chosen, royal, holy, God's own possession. Worship reminds us that we are not spiritual orphans trying to find our place in this world. Come on, somebody. Through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been grafted into the family of God. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter where you came from. All who believe in Jesus make up the chosen people. Our identities are found in him. Many people spend their lives trying to discover who they are, but the Bible tells us that we are his. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 tells us this. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Come on, under one name we worship the Lord. Paul asks us that we remember the life-determining change that Christ has brought in us. The radical movement from being dead in our sins to alive in Christ. Hallelujah. From being excluded to included. For this movement is still at work in our lives every day. This is why we worship. From this identity. Hallelujah. There's a song that Hillsong wrote a few years ago, and it speaks kind of to this experience here. He says, "Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep while I was a slave to sin. Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. For I'm a child of God. Yes, I am." And then it goes on and says, "I am chosen and not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me and not against me. I am who you say I am." Come on, let this reshape the way you see yourself. Let it change your thinking. Our worship lifts our eyes above the concerns of the world and redirects our attention toward eternal realities. Come on. God is still on the throne. He is still building his church. And we are part of this kingdom, of his kingdom. We are a child of God. Hallelujah. Chosen and royal in his possession. Come on. Whether our worship is in the songs we sing or the truths that we read and hear, the way we carry ourselves throughout the week, it flows from the identity found in the Lord. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. So it not only reminds us who we belong to, and it begins with a willing heart. But there's one more thing that worship does, and that is worship produces thanksgiving. As we jump down to verse 4, and man, there was so much that I could have gone with this particular song of ascent, but this is where I felt the Lord leading me this week, and worship produces thanksgiving. Verse 4 says, "In which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, and was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord." See, the pilgrims did not make the difficult journey to Jerusalem merely because it was tradition. I mean, some of them may have done that. kind of like some just come to church because that's what they grew up doing. Woo. Come on. Anyway, sorry. They did not simply come because it was expected of them. They came because they had something to celebrate. That God was faithful. That He was their provider. And He was their protector. So thanksgiving was not an afterthought added to worship. Instead, it was one of the primary reasons for their worship. The pilgrims understood something that we often forget, that gratitude is not a response to perfect circumstances. It is a response to a faithful God. I don't think you heard me. Gratitude is not a response to perfect circumstances. It is a response to a faithful God. Listen, this last week at camp was not perfect circumstances. And there were other things that I had to deal with that definitely were not perfect. But my response to the Lord is still, thank you, Lord, for what you did. Thank you, Lord, for the students that responded to your call. Thank you, Lord, for the students that responded to grow in the Lord, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be saved. It could have been easy to dwell on and stay on those things that we had to deal with. But that's not the reason we were there. We were there so that the students and leaders could encounter the living God in a real way. Hallelujah. The roads leading to Jerusalem were filled with people carrying different burdens. Much like this room this morning, some had experienced victory while others carried heartache. Stories of blessing were met with others arriving with questions. Yet they all came together for the same purpose, to give thanks to the Lord. Truly, that's why we are here this morning. All of us are arriving with different things we have carried through the week. But we gather under the name of Jesus to give thanks for all that He has done and all that He is going to do. God's goodness is not determined by our circumstances. His character remains constant regardless of what season we may be walking through. If we're not careful, a great danger in our walks with Christ is developing spiritual tunnel vision. Human nature tends to magnify what is wrong while overlooking what God has already done. We can become so focused on what we lack that we forget the countless ways God has already provided. Thanksgiving corrects that perspective. Look at me with Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. It says this, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." If you can't sing, that's your verse right there. Make a joyful noise. Hallelujah. Verse 2, "Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise." Oh, there's another one. "Make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Verse 4, "And in His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His," or His also. "The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Hallelujah. We come to remember and declare His goodness. Before we ask for anything, we remember what He has already done. Before we focus on today's circumstances and challenges, we reflect on yesterday's faithfulness. Gratitude is a way of lifting our eyes from our problems to God's promises. This thanksgiving recognizes God's activity. And this idea moves beyond a worship service. Come on. It's not about just when we're in here. You see, worship is a lifestyle, not just something we do on Sunday or Wednesday. Paul writes in Colossians, he says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, he doesn't say, and whatever you do when you come to church on Sunday, make sure you give thanks to the Lord. Or when you rise in the morning and you open the Word, give thanks to the Lord. No, he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. This is a lifestyle. Thanksgiving is meant to permeate every area of your life. When we are grateful, we begin to recognize God's fingerprints are everywhere. Every breath is a gift. Every provision comes from his hand. Every answered prayer reveals his care. Every act of grace points back to his mercy. And the more we recognize God in the midst of everything, the more natural thanksgiving becomes. One reason gratitude fades is because familiarity often blinds us to blessing. The things we once prayed can become the very things we now take for granted. Let me say that again because I kind of stumbled over that. The things that we once prayed for can become the very things we now take for granted. A healthy worship life continually returns to thanksgiving because thanksgiving keeps us aware of God's ongoing work. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 tells us this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Did you see it? Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. Not for all, in all. Come on. Not for all, but in all. Scripture never asks us to celebrate pain or loss or suffering or hardship. Instead, it teaches us that even in difficult circumstances, we can remain thankful because God remains faithful. We may not be thankful for the trial, but we can be thankful for God's presence in the trial. We can be thankful that God is working even when we cannot see it. We can be thankful that his promises remain true. We can be thankful that he has never abandoned his people. Some of the deepest expressions of worship are not born from abundance, but from trust. When we truly consider all that God has done, thanksgiving ceases to be difficult. It becomes the natural response of a heart that recognizes how good God is, how good he has been, and how good he will be. Hallelujah. And I'm ending with this. In the late 1990s, worship leader Matt Redman was serving a church in England. And the church was growing and the music was excellent. I mean, of course, Matt Redman was the worship leader. How could it not be good, right? And the services were well attended. They were at the forefront of the modern worship movement. Yet the pastor sensed something was missing. The people who were participating in worship, but somewhere along the way, the focus had shifted. Worship had become about the experience, about the atmosphere, about the music, about what people were receiving, kind of like what we were talking about today. So the pastor did something unusual. He removed the projectors and the sound system. He also took the band off the stage. And for a season, the congregation gathered with no stage production, no performance, and no music. When they came together, they simply sang with their own voices and offered their hearts to God. The pastor told the church, "We've lost our way in worship. And the only way to get it back is to remember what worship is all about. Out of that season, Matt Redman wrote the words, "When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come." Then he wrote perhaps one of the most powerful lines in the song. It says, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." This is exactly what Psalm 122 is teaching us today. The pilgrims were not celebrating a city. They were not rejoicing over a building. They were not gathering because of a program. They were coming to meet with God. And somewhere between David's day and ours, it is possible for us to lose sight of that reality. We can become consumers rather than worshipers. We can become critics rather than participants. We can evaluate worship by our preferences rather than by God's worthiness. But worship was never intended to revolve around our tastes, our comfort, or our expectations. It's always been about Him. The question this morning is not whether the songs were right. The question is whether our hearts were right. It's not about enjoying worship, but about receiving and about God receiving our worship. Excuse me. So it's not about what we get out of it. It's what we bring into it. Do we bring gratitude? Do we bring reverence? Do we bring surrender? Do we bring our affection for Christ? Do we bring thanksgiving? Because what you put into worship is far more important than what we get out of it. Perhaps the Holy Spirit today is calling some of us back to the heart of worship. Back to a place where Jesus is at the center. Where gratitude outweighs our preference. Where back to a place where God's presence matters more than our experience. Where our thanksgiving flows for what God has done. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. When we remember the cross, that gratitude becomes unavoidable. As He took our sin and carried our shame and endured our judgment and conquered death, and He opened that door for us to come into the very presence of God. How could we respond with anything less than wholehearted worship?